Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship His holy name, sing like never before, oh my soul, I'll worship Your. See you. worship your holy name.
We're in the Gospel of John. We happen to be in chapter 14, which is beautiful. Chapter 14 and 15 are two of the most beautiful, powerful chapters of the Gospel of John until we start getting to the crucifixion. I'm going to do all of chapter 14 today. I think that's right. Doing all of chapter 14 today. And this is one of those chapters that kind of makes me nervous a little bit. Talks about the Holy Spirit a lot. I come from the Pentecostal church. That's kind of all we talked about. And sometimes kind of on the imbalanced side of things. And so lessons like today, I kind of have to put whatever little intellect I have aside. And the Holy Spirit tends to take over services like today and tends to shine a lot more. And it's nervous when you're not in control. I get nervous when I'm not in control. I get scared when I'm not in control. And but God always has a tendency to do something amazing. So we'll see what happens today. If you haven't been with us, the story of Jesus Christ that's being told throughout the Gospel of John, he's only got about a day to live, about a 24-hour period that he's going to live. In this part we're going to cover today, they're in the upper room. If you've ever seen, I always use the Passion of Christ as an example, the scenes where they're up in the upper room and he's breaking bread and he's taking communion and he's eating with his disciples for the last time, that's where they are. They're in the sanctity of a room roughly about the size of this room. It would hold about, you could cram about 500 people in it with nothing in there. We know that biblically in the book of Acts, there's 500 people in this room at one point, and ended up being 120 eventually, and God pours out his spirit and all this good stuff. But they're in this room. It's a rented building in Jerusalem. They're going to leave this building, go into the Garden of Gethsemane, and that's where, if you've ever seen The Passion of the Christ, that's where the movie starts. He's in the garden, and he's praying, and he's not very far away from being crucified. In chapter 14, though, where we're going to start, I'm going to pray real quick. If you've ever wondered what heaven looks like, I think God would have really cool designer leather furniture and plain white walls. Lord Jesus, we love you. God, keep your hand on me today, Lord. I just want to do what you want me to do, Father. Lord, I pray that your Spirit speaks. I pray, God, that you are powerful. Lord, I pray, God, that you give us peace and comfort. Lord, that everyone in this room can feel your hands just kind of circle around their heart and squeeze it gently but firmly. God, show us where to go today, Lord. It's your day, God. It's your time. So, Lord, I just pray that you shine in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'm going to read a little chunk. We'll go back and break it down, and I'll do my best to explain chapter 14. So Jesus speaking, he says, your heart must not be troubled. He's talking to his disciples, 11 of them. The 12th one, Judas, has already split. He's already going to go. He's going to deceive Jesus. Now it's just the 11 disciples and Jesus sitting here talking. Your heart must not be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. Yours probably says mansions. If not, I would have told you. I'm going away to prepare a place for you. If I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come back and receive you to myself, so that where I am, you will be also. You know the way to where I'm going. In other words, you know how to get to my Father's house, is what he's saying. So he's talking about his pad, God's pad, which is heaven. First and foremost, though, something you're going to get all throughout the Gospel of John, especially in this part that I'm going to read here in a second in chapter 14, this book teaches an exclusive gospel. What that means is Jesus is very blunt. There's only one way to heaven, himself, Jesus Christ. So if Christians ever believe there are multiple paths to the same top of the mountain, it is not the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus is very blunt, I'm it. He's very blunt with that. Troubled people need affirmation. These guys are about to go into the most tumultuous, scary part of their whole life. Their Savior, the one that they have spent the last 3.5 years with, their best friend, is about to get murdered, and they're about to be put out there, eventually murdered themselves in the years to come. Troubled people need affirmation. The disciples were like us. They were worried. They were scared. They lacked faith. They believed in God, but now they needed to believe in God, not just to the extent to be provided for food and shelter. I am going to put my life in your hands. If they kill you, I know that they may kill me too. All of these men he is talking to, except for John, who wrote this, got murdered by people who hated Christians. All of them. And Judas hangs himself. I'm kind of spoiling it there a little bit. But they're going to have to put unbelievable trust in Jesus right now. So he says, don't be troubled. So Jesus, though, to give them a little bit of comfort, he starts kind of talking to him. He's like, look, if you guys will stick it out, there's going to be this much better place. In my Father's dwelling place, there are many mansions. Many translations use this word mansions. It's actually from a Latin word, mansio. We get really creative. We just add on a couple letters, and we're like, here we go. Mansio, mansions. In verse 2, but dwelling area is actually kind of a more accurate translation of that. The reason why is it's not about, when we think of mansions, we think of some huge elaborate house. Jesus didn't really care about building people huge elaborate houses or apartments in heaven. That's not what it was about. It's not the size. It's the fact that he is providing for us and the fact that there is going to be enough room in heaven for everyone who follows Jesus. Essentially, what he's saying is, guys, come over to my place. It's big enough for all of you. All of you can fit. We're all going to go to my place. And dwelling in heaven is going to be significantly different than how we live on earth. Not to scare you guys a little bit, but it's going to be almost kind of like a socialistic type society up in heaven, a perfect one. We're all going to live together. We're going to share things. We're not going to have individual kind of domiciles and places that we hang out by ourselves. It's going to be completely spread out. On earth, ever since the fall of mankind, and not that there's anything wrong with this, but mankind has had this desire to have their own space. I brick myself up in this place. You stay at your... We don't even talk to our neighbors anymore, do we? You stay in your yard. I'll stay in my yard. This is my area, my land, my place. It's going to be completely different in heaven. I hope you know how to share because we're all going to be sharing. We're all going to be going around doing things, hanging out with each other. We're all going to be one family under one umbrella, essentially. That's what's going on. And the lavishness is not the point. We always talk about sometimes a lot of Christians, a lot of churches want to teach the grandeur of heaven. Man, streets of gold, gates made out of pearls, all these jewels and stuff. That's not the attraction to heaven. If heaven was just kind of like a blank slate and you got to be with Jesus the whole time, that's the true draw to heaven. Not the streets of gold, the fact that you get to walk on those streets with Christ. That is the point. And the fact that we get wrapped up in the beauty, and it's the fact that God went through such lengths to provide for us. It's the provision that is beautiful. Not what he provides, but the fact that he is willing to provide. He says, I'm going to go prepare a place for you, and eventually you're going to come hang out at my place. So like I said, forget about the mansions. That's not what's cool about heaven. What's cool about heaven is you get to be with God. And I'm going to ask him why he created mosquitoes. Notice the personal, I mean, seriously, why do they exist? Notice the personal relationship here. Just in the first couple of verses that we read, Jesus says, I or me 9 times. Depending on your translation, it may be off 1 or 2. But he says, I, me, you're going to be with me. I'm going to create a place with me. They are very, very connected with their Savior. And again, essentially he's saying, come hang out at my place. We're going to go to my place eventually. I just wanted to establish that real quick. So one of the guys, a guy named Thomas, is going to speak up. Lord, Thomas said, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus told him this, one of the most profound scriptures in the entire Bible. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will also know my Father. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him. Lord, said Philip, he's another one of the disciples, show us the Father. He's basically saying, show us God, and that'll be enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been among you all this time without you knowing me, Philip? The one who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak to you, I don't speak on my own. The Father who lives in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works that I do, the works themselves. Now imagine if you're Philip or Thomas. You're talking to Jesus Christ, the Savior, and Jesus essentially looks at you in the eyes and says, you're looking at God right now. That's the bomb he drops on these two disciples. They say, can you show us God? And he's like, you're looking at him. That's what's going on here. And he's kind of get the sense that Jesus is like, you guys have been with me for 3.5 years. Have you not picked up on the fact yet that I am who I say I am? Thomas is the skeptic. I identify with Thomas a little bit. He's negative, he's skeptical, he's sarcastic, he's cynical, but he loves Jesus like crazy. He has these faults, but you have to commend him that he is so close to Jesus that he can be honest with him and bring up some hard questions. But his question had already been answered a gazillion times already. Jesus had already answered Thomas's question. He answered it in John 3:16 and 6:35 and 48, and now very blatantly in 14:6, I am the only way to heaven. There's no other way except through me. He's very, very blunt there. So why did they, the disciples, and why do we as Christians nowadays lack such faith? Why do we have such a hard time trusting God? The only answer I could really come up with is we don't know God well enough. If we knew God better, the more I get to know God, the more I understand that it's not in my hands. The more I start to understand God, the more I understand that this church isn't in my hands. Don't get me wrong. I think there's things I could do that could jack up my position in this church, but this church will roll on with or without me because it's God's church. So the more I get to know God, the more I trust him. And I'm like, man, you're in control. You're much bigger than me. But whenever I start lacking trust, whenever I start lacking faith, it's because he and I aren't reconciled. We're not on the same page. I'm not following him the way I should. So quite frankly, Philip and Thomas just needed to get to know Jesus a little bit better and then they would trust him more. This is going to be the reason why God is going to send his Spirit to mankind. His Spirit is going to infill us eventually, and it's going to teach us. It's going to help us comprehend what's going on. It's going to give us a greater intimacy with the Father. Soon, just in a couple of months, these guys are going to have an experience with God after Jesus dies that is going to create a whole new level of intimacy with their Savior. That's going to happen. The Bible actually says this. This is what's getting set up here a little bit. Therefore, brothers, since we have boldness to enter into the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way he has opened up for us through the curtain. What Jesus was going to do, this is kind of a computer image of what the curtain would have looked like in the Temple of Solomon. Right in the middle of Jerusalem, there was this huge temple, and in this one part of it was called the Holy of Holies. Only one man a year could enter into this area. This is where literally the Spirit of God rested in this certain room. So only certain men could have the opportunity or the chance to really be in the presence of God, to see the Holy Spirit of God, to have supernatural things kind of happen to them. The high priest, that was the only guy that could do this. And if he wasn't completely pure when he walked into the room, he was struck down dead. What Jesus is going to do, literally and metaphorically, is literally when he dies, this building and this curtain is going to rip from top to bottom. The Spirit of God is going to go out, and in a couple of months after Jesus dies, the Spirit is going to infill his disciples. Now everyone is going to have an equal chance to experience ultimate intimacy with God. Not just one or two people, everybody. That's what's coming. That's what's being foreshadowed here. We see that Thomas is not the only skeptical one. Philip comes up and he's a little skeptical too. I love what he says. He's like, Jesus, just show us God. That'll be enough. Duh. If you'll just show us God, that'll be enough for us. So one of the most profound scriptures that ensures God's equality and unity with God comes up in verse 10. He says, I and the Father are one. We're the same. If you want to know what God looks like, here he is. I'm right here. If you want to know how God acts, you've seen me for the last 3.5 years. Philip should have believed simply the words Jesus said. But what he says at the end of this part we read, Jesus says, well, if you don't believe my words, at least look at what I've done. At least look at the works that I've done. That should be enough proof, but the words should have been enough. So what we're seeing here, if you have not been with us and you want to go back and read the Gospel of John, if you want to know how God would act in human circumstances, if you want to know what God would do if people picked on him or made fun of him or turned their back on him, if you want to know how God would act with money or finances or marriage or anything, read the Gospels. You see how God would literally do things if he was in your shoes. That's how he would do things. That's what we see here. It actually says in the Bible this, in Colossians, that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. What does God look like? How would he act? Jesus. It's exactly what he's going to look like, and that's exactly how he's going to act. Like Jesus. They are one and the same. So in this next part, Jesus is going to again try to comfort his friends, his buddies. This, I'm going to read a little bitty short part right here because it's got a lot and a little bit of verses. Jesus says, I assure you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do. Now again, use your imagination here. Jesus, the guy that you saw raise people from the dead, heal people, make lame people that have never walked, a guy that spit on mud, rubbed it on a guy's face and made the guy see, looks at you and says, you're going to do all these things too. That's kind of cool. And he will do even greater things than these. Whoa, wait a second. Because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Jesus says, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Anything in my name, and I will do it. Now let me break that down a little bit because that gets a little confusing. First, Jesus says to his followers that you're going to do greater things than me. That gets grossly misinterpreted. What happens is a lot of modern-day Christians get arrogant, basically, and say, well, we're going to do cooler things than Jesus. There's no way you can do cooler things than Jesus. Jesus got murdered himself and rose himself from the dead. You're not going to do greater things than that. So what Jesus was more than likely talking about was ministering to other people. See, Jesus only traveled around a small sliver of land that was 250 miles or so from top to bottom. Israel, modern day Israel. It was then called Judea. So this tends to get controversial. The more than likely means that ministry-wise, his disciples and us will be the ones to spread the word of God to the entire globe. See, Jesus left that in our court. He said, you're going to do greater ministry than I am. That doesn't mean we're going to do better miracles than him. That doesn't mean we're going to outdo him as far as what happens spiritually. But we are going to go out and spread the gospel in a way he never did. We find a great leadership principle here. The perfect Heavenly Father, and it falls great on Father's Day. Dads, I hope you think like this about your children. A good parent, a good leader, a good business leader, a good manager, a good pastor, whatever, always wants the person following them to do something greater than they did. So Jesus being the perfect Heavenly Father with God, Jesus being this, wants his children to do something greater. So I think he intentionally only spread the gospel to a small chunk of land. If you look at a map, I mean, Israel's like the size of your fingernail. And then he says, you're going to do something greater. You're going to take this little message that I started here, and you're going to spread it throughout the entire globe. You're going to do greater things than even I am going to do. He encourages and he empowers his children. And if you are in any kind of leadership role, if you are not encouraging and empowering the people coming up under you, it's usually out of fear that they're going to take your spot or do something greater, and leaders like that never really prosper. They never really prosper. Now, as for the part when he says, if you just speak anything in my name, it'll happen. That doesn't mean you can like go out in the parking lot and be like, Jesus Christ, I really want a viper. And like, it's going to show up right there. That's not really what that means. Speaking Jesus' name is not a magic potion used for our gain. Another grossly misinterpreted scripture. Some people think, well, if I just pray anything in Jesus' name, it's going to happen. Jesus' name, I need my water bill paid. If you just say that name, that it's going to take place. It says, when we are aligned with God's will, when we're tuned in with what God wants us to do, absolutely things will happen. In fact, the Bible says this. I got a phone call this week, made me think of this scripture. I'll pick on him in the 11. He'll be here in the 11. A guy named Bill called me, and he said, hey, I said, hello, and he goes, hey, Corey, it's Bill. Are your prayers better than my prayers? And I was like, well, that's a weird question. I said, there's two kind of parts to that. No, my prayers are not better than anyone else's. But the Bible says this, one that is in tune with God, one who is righteous, one who lives a life that is in alignment with God, those prayers are powerful and effective. That means that there are times when we pray to God and God does not hear us. If we're completely out of line with Jesus, if we have not, do you know the Bible says if you don't forgive other people, there are times that God will not forgive you? Do you know that? So if you hold a grudge against someone for a decade, maybe God has not forgiven you for certain things for a decade. That's in there. You have to forgive people, and the amount of grace that you show others, I will show you. That's what Jesus said. It also says here that prayers of a righteous person, someone that is in line with God, those prayers are powerful and effective. One who is not in alignment with God leads me to believe that their prayers are not powerful and effective. So it's kind of a yes and no answer. Bill, your prayers are just as good as mine if we're both in alignment with God. And you can get anything God wants you to have as long as we're in alignment. Also, when he said this whole pray in my name thing, we have to put a little bit of culture into this context. Nowadays, we use people's names, we slander people, we say words like GD, or we say, Jesus, we just throw that out there a lot. We use names very carelessly in our society. In this society, they would not use names carelessly. In fact, Jews, even nowadays, will not write out the name Yahweh. They will not write out God's name because they think it's disrespectful to just kind of haphazardly use his name. They will not speak it. They have unbelievable respect for God. And so in this time, when he says, if you pray it in my name, Jesus knew that his disciples would not just use his name all the time. They wouldn't be driving in their car and be like, Jesus, where's my phone? Jesus doesn't care where your phone is, really. You know, maybe he does. I shouldn't have said that. But we use names so carelessly nowadays, and Jesus knew his disciples would only call on him when they truly needed him. Okay, so a little bit of culture plays in there. Man, I'm using all kinds of scripture today. And one of the things that that leads to is nowadays in our society, I'm talking Christians, people who profess God, do not have a healthy fear of the Lord. We treat Jesus like he's some kind of good old boy in heaven that just forgives us all the time. There needs to be a healthy fear of God. I watched a video the other day, and Dave Ashworth knows which one I'm talking about, where this guy said, I am not afraid of God. He's just my daddy in the sky that does everything for me. That's stupid. That's very stupid. Jesus Christ, in fact, looked at a group of people one time, and he said, don't fear people who can kill your body. Fear the one that can cast your soul into hell. You should have a healthy fear of the God who could snap his fingers or speak his voice and create solar systems. You should be a touch afraid of what that guy can do. Doesn't mean we don't approach him. Were you guys healthily afraid of your fathers growing up? Loved my dad, man. We're very close. Still, nowadays, I don't want to get in an argument with my dad. You can never beat up your dad. That's just a fact. Doesn't matter how old he gets. But you should have a healthy fear and respect. Let me go back to that one more time because I forgot to bring up the second part of that. I love the bottom part of this. Fools despise wisdom and discipline. You should put that one to memory. So whenever people are like, you don't have to live a disciplined life, that's foolish. Anyways, I just want to throw that out there. I'm going to read a big chunk right here. I'm sorry about this. I'll try to go through it kind of fast. It's kind of a big chunk. So Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Interesting. And I will ask the Father, and he will give another counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him, but you do know him because he remains with you and will be in you. Let me stop there for a second. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are three in one, one in three. okay? They're triunity. That's what that is, okay? So when it has this capital letter for counselor, he says the Spirit is going to be, remains with you. He's talking about himself right there in the moment. And then it says it will be in you. He's saying, I'm walking next to you now. Wait a little while, and I'm actually going to be inside of you. That's what he's saying. I will not leave you as orphans. I'm coming to you. Awesome. In a little while, the world will see me no longer, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live too. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, you are in me, and I am in you. Isn't that beautiful? The one who has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father. I will also love him, and I will reveal myself to him. Judas, look at the parentheses, or not Iscariot. This is a different Judas. Judas, not Iscariot, said to Jesus, Lord, how is it you're going to reveal yourself to us and not the world? Jesus answered, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. That's like the third time he said that. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. The one who doesn't love me will not keep my words. The word that you hear is not mine, but it is the Father's who sent me. I have spoken these things to you while I remain with you, but the Counselor, capital C, that's a part of God, the Holy Spirit, the Father will send him in my name. It will teach you all things and remind you of everything I've told you. They were not familiar with this part of God yet. They're familiar with the Father. They were getting familiar with the Son. They had not had an encounter really with the Holy Spirit yet, and that's about to happen. Verse 15 kind of rocks me personally. I wanted to put this one up here. It says in 1 Samuel 15:22 that obedience is better than sacrifice. We have a tendency sometimes as Christians, let's compare it to mission work. Sometimes we like to think things like, and I'm not busting on this, that if we go do a mission work for a week, that's a sacrifice. But maybe to sacrifice yourself for a particular part of the world or maybe planting yourself in a city for a lifetime, that's obedience to God, following his word. Different times in the Bible, it says that obedience is better than sacrifice. Simply doing what God wants you to do. Not just one-time sacrifices, not just one-time giving yourself up, but to live a life obedient to God is the best way to follow him. And that's how the best way it is to show your love for God. Of course, grace is needed in this, because to live an obedient life, it takes the Holy Spirit. I hate to tell you guys, there is nothing good within you without God. Nothing. Every talent you have, every ability that you possess, every good thing you do, every good thing, every good, perfect, holy thing is given by God. So when people think that it is of their own accord that they do anything, it is extremely arrogant. We can't be good leaders, pastors, teachers, parents, workers, anything without the Holy Spirit of God in us. That's what gives us the ability to do things well. It says this, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3, 4, and 5, we have this kind of confidence toward God through Christ. Listen to this. It is not that we are competent in ourselves. We need to be humbled greatly. We can do nothing within ourselves. We must have God. We must not, as coming from ourselves, but our competence is from God. Everything we have that is worth anything comes from God. So soon, God is going to take it up a notch. Get this. We see Jesus foreshadowing that God's biggest power play on earth, because a long time ago, the devil got into the mix and really jacked up humanity. So Jesus' biggest power play is about to start acting out. First, he gives his son for the atonement for our sins. First part of the play, I'm going to send my only begotten son. He's going to die. All of our debt's going to be paid. Boom. Got that part taken care of. The next part of that, then he is going to fill us with his Spirit. The whole game was about to change. It was no longer going to be about sacrificing animals at a temple and going through all this religious malarkey, that we could just approach the Father, the Heavenly Father, the God of the universe, that we could go directly to him and get repentance instantly, be filled with his Holy Spirit instantly, that we could have this constant communion with God. The whole thing was about to change. And in verse 18, he starts talking about an event that's going to happen in about 50 days past this day. In Acts chapter 2, God will fill 120 followers in the same exact room where these guys are talking with his Spirit for the first time. This will spread like wildfire. It says just days after that, 3,000, then 5,000, and it's going to spread like crazy across planet Earth. Come on, clicker. Jesus calls the Spirit that he's sending the Counselor, capital C. His Spirit is going to give his disciples and us peace, empowerment, comprehension of how to study this word and to listen to him. It's going to give us an intimacy with God. He's going to make up all the deficiencies between our relationship by filling us with his Spirit. When we truly follow Christ, the Spirit that we receive never leaves. So we've kind of gotten the habit, and it's not that we're wrong for doing this, but when we do worship or when I get up here and teach, I'm like, God, come please, you know, please come into this place. He's here. Wherever you go, God is there as long as you're filled with his Spirit. That's why churches are not buildings. Don't get me wrong, I think we need to respect holy places and that we need to be respectful of the people around us and to this building and things like that. But church can be anywhere. Wherever his followers are that are filled with his Spirit, there he is. There is nothing special about the decor. Wherever we go, he is already there. We don't have to ask him to show up. His home is here. So another Judas asks a good question. This is James, one of the disciples' sons. He says, how will your Spirit come? Through our obedience to his word, it says numerous times that he will come and make his home in us. Through following what he tells us to do, he will make his home here, to be obedient to him. The Holy Spirit is an extremely hot topic. Here we go a little bit. People tend to fall on one of two extremes when talking to the Holy Spirit. Hope I don't offend anyone too greatly today, but here we go. To completely ignore the Holy Spirit leads to legalism and stagnation, and it makes us heavily dependent on works. Anyone raised Catholic? Anyone? A couple of you. My father-in-law, he's a great man, a diehard Roman Catholic, and I'm not picking on Catholics. Any of you who are raised in Catholicism, heavily dependent on works. How many Hail Marys you pray, how many times you rub the beads. I have a rosary that my great-grandmother gave to my mom, and she gave to me, and I guess my great-grandmother was wild or something. All the beads are rubbed down to nothing. And I'm like, man, my great-grandmother prayed a lot. But it was completely dependent on what we can do. So if you never address the Holy Spirit, you tend to go towards legalism, stagnation, and a works-based faith. Okay? On the flip side of that, if all you do is talk about the Holy Spirit, if all you do is address that part of God, if all you do is lean towards the supernatural, not the head knowledge, but just the heart, you tend to go towards mysticism. You get chaotic behavior. I came from the Pentecostal world, and the church I came from was actually pretty grounded. It was pretty balanced. But I'd been to churches, man, like 2 hours of people dancing around with flags. I'm not trying to be mean, but like, some of you just got greatly offended. I'm sorry. Nothing wrong with flags. You're not going to go to hell if you've ever flown a flag in church. But those kind of churches where it's like, we're going to pray for God to send dust of gold from heaven. It's mysticism. It's magic. And so if you fall heavily on one side, you become stagnant and stale. If you fall heavily on the other side, you start looking at Jesus like he's some kind of magician to do tricks for you. One becomes heavily works-based. One becomes heavily faith-based. And what I learned the more and more I study the Word of God is there's this place in the middle. This balance, as James says, of faith and works. It's a little bit of both. So, it's not that we shy away from the supernatural. In fact, I'm going to ask you guys to kind of try to tap into the supernatural at the end of this service. It's not that we shy away from works. We're supposed to do good works. Those things combine, and there's a place in the middle, but going to extremes like that. And so the very thing that God sent to unite us divides the church big time. Divides us unbelievably. The key, like I said, is balance and education. If you simply go to this book that God placed, this map, this roadwork that he has laid in front of us for us to study, the mind of God recorded on paper, believe it or not, this has all the answers. The balance and education, knowing the gifts of the Spirit and why we have them, knowing the fruit of the Spirit and how we produce them. In other words, having a constant awareness of how the Holy Spirit's supposed to work in our daily lives. Now, if you don't know, and if you want to go home and study it, the gifts of the Spirit are these, found in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, chapters 12, 13, and 14. If you ever want to study those, it's actually, I think I put it on your notes. And these are the nine gifts: spiritual wisdom, a supernatural wisdom, supernatural knowledge, courageous faith. The kind of faith, and I've met people like this. If you don't know Debbie Locke, she comes to the 6 o'clock service. Man, that woman just has courageous faith. It's a gift. Healing, prophecy. Some of these things may make you extremely uncomfortable. Austin Lewis, he's in El Salvador right now, I think, for a couple of months. I remember one time, it was about two and a half years ago, when he first started coming to the church. He and a bunch of his high school friends came in one big drove. And I remember we were all praying in this other building before we got this one. And I'm not a prophet. I'm not trying to tell you that I am. But God told me to go over and pray with Austin. So I went over there and I got down next to him and I'm like, hey man, I felt like God wanted me to tell you this and I don't understand it, but I'm just going to tell it to you. I said, within a year or two, you're going to be the only one left in this church that's of your group. They're all going to move on. They're going to do other things. You're going to be left here and you're going to do some pretty cool stuff. It took about a year. All of his friends, one by one, slid right out of the church, started doing other things, playing in bands, getting drunk, getting high, doing all kinds of different stuff. Austin was the only one that remained, and now he's on the mission field for 2 months. Am I a prophet? No, but that was a gift of prophecy given to me for a moment. It's not crazy. It wasn't freaky. Gold dust didn't fall like a big ruby didn't appear in my hand. Nothing like that. God just told me to tell someone something, and I did, and it happened. That's all that means right there. Miracles. Discerning of spirits, in my opinion, one of the most important gifts that God gives us. The ability to go into a situation and know what is wrong or right. To get that gut feeling. You guys ever had that? You go somewhere and you're like, there's something about that person or something about this place. I don't need to be here. That discerning of what is evil and what is not evil, what is good. Speaking in tongues, I know that one just freaks a lot of people out. I'll go ahead and confess. The day I became a Christian, I spoke in tongues. I don't know if I've ever said that in this church before. The first day, it was a Wednesday, August, first week of August in 2002. The first day I became a Christian, I laid on the floor of a guy's office that I barely knew. He prayed for me and I spoke in tongues. You guys are like, oh, time to leave. Interpreting tongues, which is when someone speaks in tongues in front of a group of people, someone else stands up and interprets that word. It's a gift and not everyone can do that. People try to manufacture that sometimes in churches. And you can tell when it's legit, and you can tell when it's not legit. Some of you have been in these kind of circles, have been in these kind of church atmospheres, and you've seen the legit gifts of the Spirit, and you've seen people fake it. And unfortunately, there's a lot of people faking it, which has probably left a bad taste in a lot of your mouths. You turn on the TV at 2 in the morning, you see some idiot, blah, 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 speaking in tongues, and you're like, yeah, I don't want to do that. And they've abused it, and they've manipulated it, and made it something that it's not supposed to be. On the flip side of that, these are the fruit of the Spirit. Josh brought up a good point this week. All of these things kind of come as a package. Look at the fact that fruit is singular, not plural. That means if we pray for these things, if we seek these out, we should have all these as Christians. This is how, like we said last week, people will know that we are Christians. Love, joy, peace. Peace. Man. We live in a disturbing time that needs peace. Peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness. The last one, we live in a society that really needs self-control. Self-control. These are the fruit of the Spirit. If you want to read about these, if you go to Galatians 5, it's wonderful how it's written. It has the fruit of the Spirit, and then it has the works of the flesh, which are terrible, and it lists all those. It's kind of interesting to compare the two. So in this last part, short part, and I'm done. This is what Jesus says. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give it to you as the world gives. Your heart must not be troubled or fearful. You've heard me tell you, I'm going away and I'm coming to you. If you loved me, you'd have rejoiced that I'm going to the Father, because the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it happens, you'll believe. I will not talk with you much longer, because the ruler of this world, that's Satan, is coming, and he has no power over me. On the contrary, I'm going away so that the world may know that I love the Father, just as the Father has commanded me, so I do. Get up, let's leave this place. Now, when he says, peace I leave with you, you have to put yourself in the place of these disciples. Let me ask you, if you knew, if God came down right now, if he walked around the corner of this building, took you to the back and said, look, if you choose to follow me one day, they're going to throw you in a big pot of boiling oil and try to kill you. If you follow me, Peter, they're going to take you, turn you upside down, nail you to a cross. Paul, if you choose to follow me, one day they're going to cut your head off. And then he says, but don't be troubled. Peace. Would you still do it? Would you still do it? Unbelievable. True peace. The peace that passes all understanding. So if God were to look at you and say, one day they're going to cut off your head because you follow me, peace. The only kind of peace that can make up for that fear is supernatural peace that God gives you. Holy Spirit peace. To the believer, the Holy Spirit brings understanding. It brings comfort. This is hard to explain to a non-believer. Why aren't you stressed that you can't make all your bills this month? God's going to work it out. I've been faithful. He'll be faithful. How can you not be stressed that this is going on in your life? I walk with God. He's going to take care of me. He's not going to let me drown. It's hard to explain to people that supernatural contentment. The Holy Spirit also gives us competence, like I said earlier, way beyond our beliefs. The gifts that we talked about are tools that edify the believers and can make outsiders gain faith. Talking about the speaking in tongues thing, it says in the Bible that that was a gift for the non-believer. Do you want to know why I think God let me speak in tongues for the first time we had an encounter? I was so on the unbelieving side, I think God needed to do something to me physically to make me believe. Some of you have believed and been good Christians without ever experiencing that gift, and that's fine. But I think God needed to give me an extra hard kick in the butt to make me believe. It was a gift for non-believers. It strengthens us, the Holy Spirit, as to act outside our natural tendencies of hatred and fear. It is our natural tendency to hate people, to be fearful, to push people away. The Holy Spirit allows the fruit that we talked about, such as love and compassion, and it lets us do this even to the worst people in the world. Even the people that we think do not deserve grace and mercy, because of the Holy Spirit in us, we can extend that love and that grace. Without the Spirit, and he says this because he talks about fighting Satan kind of real quick here at the end. Without the Spirit, we have no chance against the forces of the devil. The Spirit protects us from temptations. Jesus says that in his prayer. Gives us dominion over satanic influence because of Christ in us. And allows us to intercede on the behalf of others. Because of the Holy Spirit in us, I can pray for someone in this room, and not because of anything within me, but because of the Spirit of God in me, I can intercede on your behalf. Even if you're not a believer, I can ask God to do something in your life and he can do it. So as he gives them this last kind of pep talk, they're going to leave the upper room. This is an actual picture of the upper room where they were in Jerusalem. Kind of neat, isn't it? I don't think they had this railway and these fancy stairs back then, but this is where they were, in this rented kind of apartment, if you will, in Jerusalem. About the size of this room, roughly. They're in this room. They're going to leave the comfort of being with their Savior in this kind of cool room in the top half of this building in Jerusalem. They're going to leave this, and they're going to go out into the darkness and uncertainty of their destiny. So how do we activate this Holy Spirit? If Jesus just gave you this pep talk, the only thing that would be on my mind is, I need this. What do we do? And the answer, oddly enough, is the last line of this chapter. He simply says, get up and walk with me. The only way to activate the Holy Spirit isn't for me to get up here and coach you on how to receive gifts of the Spirit. It's not to fast for, you know, half the year and take a whip and beat your back until God gives you this, you know, gift of prophecy or something. It's not any kind of crazy tricks. If you walk with Jesus close enough, the gifts and the fruit of the Spirit will manifest themselves in your life. So when it came to the darkest, scariest part of these men's walk so far, Jesus' simple answer is, let's go for a walk. Get up. We're going to leave the safe place. We're going to go into some uncomfortable circumstances. And it's going to be quote-unquote dangerous. I put that up there with quotations because it seems dangerous to us. But if you truly understand that this life is just a vapor and this is not our permanent residency, that we're going to go someplace better, even getting eaten by lions in the middle of a coliseum is just kind of dangerous. But if you have the Holy Spirit within you, you have nothing to be afraid of. Not even a violent death. Man, what the world needs now is more of God's Spirit. It's not who we vote in November. It's not our economy. It's not what happens in Greece. It's not the euro falling. I know those things, I read the news and I keep up with those, and there's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with voting. Nothing wrong with being into politics or any of that. But what the world needs now is a gift of wisdom. What the world needs now is knowledge. It needs a prophet. It needs healing. What the world needs now is the fruit of the Spirit to manifest itself through Christians. More love, more grace, more mercy, more self-control. What people need now is peace. So many of us, me, sometimes I can't lay my head down at night because I'm not peace. I'm not at peace. My mind wanders, and I get fearful and afraid. And when I get fearful and afraid, all Jesus wants to do, he says it right here, Corey, get up and let's walk. The reason why you can't sleep right now is we're not walking close enough. The reason why you're not seeing the fruit of the Spirit in your life, Corey, the reason why the gifts of the Spirit aren't more manifested in your life, Corey, isn't because, you know, you're not doing these works better. Just walk with me. Get to know me better. Ask me for these things. If you ask anything in my name, I'll give it to you. God, I need peace in Jesus' name. And every time, God's like, there you go. Go to sleep. Now today, I know it's way out of your comfort zone, guys. I know it is. But I talked to a couple of people before we started service, and we're going to dim the lights real low, if you don't mind, and just to try to make you more comfortable. And here's what we'll do. If you want to bow your heads and pray while you're getting communion, either before you get communion or after you get communion, if you want, I'm going to be hanging out right up here at the front. I asked a couple other people, Dave and DJ in the back and Stephanie Curtis, and some other people are just going to help me just in case there's, you know, more than one or two people at a time. You have on your note sheet, you have the place in there that says the gifts of the Spirit, all those things I mentioned. You have a place where it says to find all the fruit of the Spirit. Now listen, if you want any of those things, I want to encourage you to come up and ask for them, not by me, but if you want to pray up here in the front on your knees, and we don't have to pray for you. Nothing magical about our hands or our prayers. We're a family, though, and we just like to pray with you. If you've been walking with God and you want to see Him manifest Himself by the gifts, you just tell us and we'll help you pray. If you lack peace or self-control or love or mercy, we'll pray for those things. He'll give you those. But guys, it takes you getting out of your comfort zone. It takes you leaving the sanctity of that nice warm building and going out into the dark woods with Jesus, a place maybe you've never been before. But I give you my word, if you'll be faithful and be courageous, God will take care of you. God will provide. God will do things with you that maybe you thought never were possible. So as you're taking communion, the four of us will be up here, ready to pray for you if you want it. And please don't be embarrassed. Please don't be shy. If you have a prayer for something that, other than that, if you have a family member that's sick, or if you have something in your own body that you need prayer for, money or whatever, just let us know. Come up here and we'd love to pray for you. But let's pray together. And if you want to help yourself to communion when I'm done, that's fine too. Lord, we love you. Lord Jesus, God, I just pray, Lord, that you take down any walls that we have built up. Lord, don't let us be afraid. There are treacherous things out there. There are dark places, dark people. God, you said not to be afraid, so we don't want to be afraid. Maybe uncomfortable, but not afraid. I love you, God. Be with us for a couple minutes as we pray, Father. Lord, let your Spirit speak to us and work. Thank you for your Son that died on the cross for us, God, that's represented in this communion we take. Thank you, Lord, for unleashing your Spirit, not selfishly keeping it to yourself, but letting us have it. Thank you. Thank you, God, for filling me with your Spirit 10 years ago. I've never been the same. Not perfect, God, but I've never been the same. We pray this in your holy name.
God, we're here to worship you this morning. We want more of you this morning, God. We want to see more of who you are. Let's sing, Lord, I want more of you.
Lord, I want more. We are hungry, we are hungry.
Like lifting your hands, and maybe this morning you're not gonna be comfortable with it, but if I could just challenge you this morning to get out of your comfort zone, we could sing that part, we lift our holy hands up, we want to touch you. If we could just lift our hands to the Lord, just in an expression of just asking for more of him this morning, just like getting down on our knees is an expression of surrender, lifting up our hands is an expression of worship, an expression of saying, God, we want all that you have for us. If you want to lift your hands with us as we sing that song, that one part of the song again, we lift our holy hands up. Here we go.
We lift our holy hands up. We want to touch you. We lift our voices higher and higher and higher to you.
Let's sing it again.
We lift our holy hands up. We want to touch you. We lift our voices higher and higher and higher to you.
Sing, we are hungry.
We are hungry. We are hungry. We are hungry for more of you. We are thirsty. Oh, Jesus, we are thirsty for more of you. We are hungry, we are hungry, we are hungry for more of you. We are thirsty, oh, Jesus, we are thirsty. Oh,
Jesus living for. Sing it out if you know it. I'm falling on my knees.